May God bless this reading and hearing.
So Deirdre will be able to confirm this for you, but when in 1998, when we bought our first house, I was not emotionally prepared to be a homeowner. I was fine with the mowing of the lawn and the maintaining of my own appliances and paying the mortgage, and we even finished the entire second floor of this newly constructed cape all by ourselves, so that was all fine. But when I noticed that there was a crack in the wall of the foundation in the basement, and that crack began to make its way up the wall into the second floor dining room, it was all a little bit too much for me. I didn't know how much it was going to cost. I didn't know if it was the good kind of crack or the bad kind of crack, you know, the good kind of crack from a newly settling foundation, which it turned out to be, but I didn't know that at the time. I didn't know if the house was going to fall down, if it could be repaired, and if it did, how much it was going to cost. I was filled with fear and feelings of being overwhelmed, and it started to take up more and more of the bandwidth of my mind, the thoughts of my days. I checked that crack at least once a day. I had nightmares about it, and I thought about it constantly. Now, somewhere along the way, I don't know exactly when, but somewhere along the way, I realized that I had an unhealthy relationship with this crack in the wall. And that I needed to do something about it. So I did some research, I found a therapist, I made an appointment, and I started a series of sessions. And I don't know, maybe it was the second or third session, she said something to me that I have never forgotten and have continued to think about what it means for my life. After listening to me whine for 45 minutes again about this crack in the foundation, she said to me, something like, you know, Kevin, our thoughts become our reality. And your thoughts right now are that the house is going to fall down and your life is going to be ruined. And even though that hasn't happened and likely won't happen, you're living as if it has happened. Kevin, for you right now, your house is a pile of rubble. Which was true. Of course, and she named that I had been living in an alternate reality created by my own anxious and unrealistic thoughts, and it was not good. That was helpful to me, and it helped me to come out of that and to learn to live in a different way, to live with hope rather than anxiety and fear, which I can do sometimes, not always. But I've been thinking about her wisdom and reflecting on it for these 20 years, and this is one insight that I have to offer you this morning. That if my thoughts become my reality, and if I want my reality not to be anxiety and fear, but hope and courage, then it's my task to do what I can to focus my thoughts on what is good and what is true. I'll say it again. That if my thoughts become my reality, and I want my reality not to be anxiety and fear, but hope and courage, then it's my task to focus as much as I can on what is good and what is true. Let's pray. Loving God, in this crazy and sometimes overwhelming life, be with us with power and with might. Amen. So the prophet Isaiah lived in the 8th century BCE, a long time ago, but he knew something about the power of keeping ourselves focused on the good and the true. Here's some history. The third king of Israel, after Saul and David, was King Solomon, and King Solomon dies in 930 BCE. And after he dies, the united monarchy of Israel, it breaks apart into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel, with the capital in Samaria, you come to know the Samaritans, named after that city, and the southern kingdom of Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. So about 200 years after the monarchy breaks up into these two kingdoms, the Empire of Assyria moves from east into west with its vicious and powerful army, and it takes control over that whole region of Israel and Judah. Israel doesn't like this, of course, and so in 722 BCE, they rebel, but it doesn't go well for them. The Assyrian armies swoop in, they siege the city of Samaria, and they wipe the northern kingdom of Israel off the face of the map forever. Judah continues on, but as a vassal puppet state of the Assyrian Empire. It is in this historical context that the prophet Isaiah lives and ministers. He was born in the southern kingdom of Judah, and at a time, we could say, when there were significant cracks in the foundation of the house of David. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, we hear Isaiah's call story, where God calls Isaiah to be God's prophet, God's mouthpiece, and to speak God's word to the people. And the word that Isaiah is called to speak, we can summarize in these three points. His first point is that the people have screwed up. They have hurt one another and hurt themselves. They have fallen away from their relationship with God, and that's not good. So he scolds them. Second, he tells them that Assyria isn't just a powerful army, but that it is God's tool of judgment and wrath. But because the people have fallen away, they have sown their own crop, and that is suffering and domination by the Assyrian Empire. But in the middle of that, his third point, and probably the most important point, is even though they had fallen away from God, that God had not fallen away from them, that God loved them and was seeking always to stay in relationship with them, to call them back to a close and tight relationship, and that God was even then seeking to restore the people back to glory. So the first 10 chapters or so of Isaiah are filled with lots of judgment and wrath and talk about Assyria and the people's failings. But then we come to our passage this morning, chapter 11, that has a contrasting message, doesn't it, of tremendous hope and peace. The first part of it, verses 1 through 5 that Henry read for us, tells of a righteous leader who will come, filled with the Spirit of God, and who will rule with justice and righteousness and peace and courage. In our Christian tradition, and the reason that we read this passage during the season of Advent is because our tradition has long read into Isaiah's prediction that this leader being described is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, whose birth we celebrate on Christmas Day. The second part of Isaiah's passage in verses 6 through 10 is the product of the righteous leader. The leader comes, right, with all of these wonderful godly characteristics and is able, therefore, to produce a kingdom of justice and peace, where wolves lay down with lambs and where children and snakes can play together while nobody gets hurt. Hicks's Peaceable Kingdom, the picture on the front of your bulletin, is an image of that, a very famous image of this Isaiah passage. Okay, so putting this all together then, the history and this wonderful passage of hope from Isaiah 11, we can begin to see what Isaiah is doing, I think. Isaiah is saying that, look, the enemy is at the gates. Things are really bad, right? You've fallen away. And the people are anxious and afraid because of that. So in the middle of all that, Isaiah comes to them and says, yes, things are bad. You have screwed up. But don't dwell on what's wrong. Don't dwell on what's broken. Don't dwell on the past. But take heart, take courage, because God doesn't want it to be this way. And that God is even now seeking to weave this whole broken world back together again. Now, importantly, and this is so key, that Isaiah doesn't ignore their real suffering. He doesn't pretend that Assyria is not at the gate. He doesn't put on his rose-colored glasses and hand out rose-colored glasses to everybody else, right? But he acknowledges the problems. He acknowledges the threat. He scolds the people for their own failings and for contributing to the way that things are, but he doesn't stop there. But he moves them to think about bigger, something bigger, to some, think about the promises of God. In that day, he holds out before them. At some point in the future, in that day, this leader will come. In that day, wolves will die down with lambs. And in that day, Isaiah says, in that day. The enemy is at the gate all the time. There are cracks in the foundations of our basements all the time. And I'm going to guess, no, I know that this room is filled with fear and anxiety of all kinds. Right? Many of us are worried about December and all the stuff that we have to do. We're worried about finances and wondering if we'll have enough. We've got lots of worries about our relationships, right? Maybe some coworkers, there's some tension there, tensions in the family, tensions with our partners. We've got racism, injustice, and persecution all over the place. We've got trade wars and market pressures. We've got this problem, fill in the blank. We've got that problem that we're worried about, fill in the blank. This room is just filled with that. I feel it myself, to be sure. And it's enough to make us all, I think, want to grab nice, comfortable chairs and a big bucket of popcorn and go down into our basements and just stare at the crack that's growing now into the second floor. We just want to sit down and obsess about all the things that are wrong and worry about the things that are coming that are definitely going to be worse and definitely be terrible and definitely be really, really horrible, right? So in the middle of this real world, with our real lives that they are, with the enemy at the gate and the cracks in the foundation, Isaiah comes to us from long ago and far away and gives us something else to think about. Yes, things are bad, it's true, he says. But you know what else is true, and even more true? That God is bigger than the bad. God is bigger than Assyria and bigger than the crack and bigger than anything else that threatens you in your life. And then he comes close and he looks us right in the eye and he puts his arm around us and whispers in our ear, a better day is coming, dear ones. Believe it. Trust it. Hope in it. And until that day, let the promises of God fill your thoughts. And until that day, let the promises of God and nothing less become your reality. Inspired by Isaiah's image of the wolf lying down with the lamb, I'll end with this well-known wolf story. So there's a grandmother, and she's talking to her grandson about the internal life. And she says, you know, within each of us, there's two wolves. The one wolf is anxious and fearful and violent. And the other wolf is a wolf of hope and peace and joy and love. So the boy thinks for a minute, and then he asks the question that we ask. Well, which wolf will win? To which she simply replies, the wolf that you feed. Something to think about with the snow lays on the ground, the enemies at the gate, and Christ, the Savior of the world, is on his way. Amen.